share that with you, and then we'll get back to singing. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer is writing about how Jesus is our high priest. And he makes reference to a guy named Melchizedek. And now, let me talk about him, I may not. But he's talking about Melchizedek, who was a righteous priest. And then he says, now Jesus is like Melchizedek, and that he's a priest. And he's functioning in a way that is in keeping with the functioning of a great priest, a high priest. And that's important to know, because there are a lot of people that are always looking in the past. And there are the folks who, you know, you go to the family reunion and you don't want to sit next to them, because before you can get your spoon and your potato salad, they're taking you down the long, dusty road by bygone eras and telling the same old story again. And there are some people that are always looking to the future, you know, and they sing "Oh, Somewhere Over the Rainbow" and those kinds of things. And there are some people that are living in the present, and I think sometimes we're like that with Christ. We're looking back to Christ, yes. This book is about Christ's time on earth. And there's a lot to say about Christ back there, and we ought to focus on Christ back there. And there's a lot in there about Christ yet to come in the future. We ought to remind ourselves that he's coming back, and there's a judgment that's yet ahead. And after the judgment is heaven or hell, and that's going to be instituted by Christ. And yet, sometimes we forget what he's doing right now. I mean, it's 10:38 Eastern time zone, August 18th, I think. What's Jesus doing right now? 10:38, August 18th in the Eastern time zone. What's he doing? The Bible says that he's serving as our high priest. Right now, he's making intercession for us. And in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from serving. But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." Now, again, when we talk about Christ serving as our high priest, sometimes we think of that as, well, he's a senior pastor. We can think of the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament and say, well, that was like the first church or the first temple church of Jerusalem, and what we do is a lot like what they did. And that's not true. When you think of the Old Testament temple, you ought not think of a New Testament church. You ought to think of a courtroom, because that's very much what was happening. It was the place for dealing with sin, and you had priests who would essentially serve as your intercessor. That's verse 25. Jesus is our intercessor. John will talk about Jesus being our advocate with the Father. Intercessor, advocate, priest, those are all similar terms. And a priest was really your lawyer in the temple. The temple was the courtroom. And so here comes Hezekiah, and he comes to the priest. He comes to the temple, and he says, "You know, I broke the 10th commandment. I coveted my neighbor's donkey." He's got a great donkey. Love to have that donkey. I wanted that donkey. And so the priest says, "Well, are you sorry you coveted?" He said, "Yeah, I'm sorry I coveted. That was a terrible thing. It broke the law of God." And he says, "All right, have you got the case?" And the case would be a perfect lamb. "The best lamb you got, Hezekiah, without flaw. Have you got the lamb?" Hezekiah gives him the lamb. And the priest says, "All right." And he takes the lamb and he puts it on the altar. It's like he's coming before the judgment seat, although the judgment seat is in the holy place, but he's sort of coming before the judge. And he's saying, "God, Hezekiah, he broke the 10th commandment. And that was one of the big ones. And that's a sin. And if he can't find redemption with you, he could be cut off from the covenant. But here he has brought the lamb. He's sorry for what he's done. And I'm offering you this lamb on behalf of Hezekiah. Hezekiah should pay for this, but the lamb is out of his flock. He's paying a financial price, and the lamb is sort of taking the place of Hezekiah. He understands the seriousness. And so will you receive this sacrifice? Will you receive this case and find him innocent? Not innocent, but will you forego the punishment for Hezekiah?" And that's the way the temple worked. It wasn't so much a church as it was a courthouse for dealing with the crimes or dealing with the transgressions against the law of God. And the priest was sort of the lawyer, the advocate, the intercessor. Now, so when the Bible says Jesus is now our priest, he's now our high priest, what that is indicating is that between God and us are now not the priest, but the high priest, and he is interceding. So when we come to God with a life full of sin, with all the turmoil, with all the nastiness, with all the blackness in our heart, with all of this stuff, and we come and we say, "Jesus Christ, will you forgive me? Will you be my advocate? I believe that you're who you said you were. I believe that the blood you shed on the cross can be for me if I'll turn from my sin and turn to you and accept you as my Savior." And so, in essence, Jesus says, "All right, stand right there." He goes to the Father and he says, here's Nathan over here. He's a lousy guy, man. He's transgressed them all. But he's turned to me. He's put his trust in me. He believes that I'm who I say I am. He's willing to let me cleanse him from all sin. And on my behalf, because it's not just for you to punish me and him for the same sin, so on my behalf, accept my sacrifice on Calvary for his sin and forgive him and cleanse him and accept him into your family. And so that's what Christ is doing. He's the interceder. When you come and you say, "Lord, Father, I need a patience," which you should never pray for patience. But if you do, Jesus takes it to the Father and says, you see Laser over here? We've been watching him drive all these years. We know he needs patience. But now he finally knows he needs patience. Lord, help him. Give him an infusion of patience right there. If you come and you say, "Lord, I need this," and it's important that you pray in Jesus' name, which means you come and you say, "I need this for the work that Jesus has called me to do. Jesus sent me to a task. He's asked me to do something, and as a servant of Jesus, I need this to fulfill my task." So you come, you say, "Jesus, I need this." Well, you go to the Father. He goes to the Father, and he says, "Listen, on behalf of this guy over here who is serving me, who's living for me as best he can, who loves me. He's out there. He needs his health back because his health is important to what he's doing for me. Will you give him his health back? And he's interceding for us. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, come, because you can get wisdom from God. And so here you are, and you come, and here's Robert or whatever, Frank, whoever it is, and he says, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't even know who to vote for. And Jesus says, you don't even know who to vote for. Both of these people have been in the public sphere for 15 years. How do you know who not to vote for? So he goes to the Father and says, listen, Frank doesn't even know who to vote for, Father. Look at this guy. He doesn't know his left hand from his right hand. And will you give him some wisdom? Will you help him to understand the situation? And then there's Betty, Frank's wife, and she says, well, I need wisdom too. And the Lord says, well, I know. Look at you, man. Look at your van. You can't stay off the curbs. You need to learn how to drive like Frank. And so he goes, Father, and says, help Betty. Give her wisdom to stay off the curbs. Whatever. I don't know. No, that Betty would ever own up to that. But here's the Father. He's the judge. And the Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's of the Father there. It's just not a throne. It's also going to be a judgment seat. And Jesus is interceding for us. He's our lawyer to the Father. Now, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because he's really good at what he does. And everybody knows you need a good lawyer if you're going to be in a court situation. I grew up back in the time when the TV was dominated by the O.J. Simpson trial. Now, a lot of different opinions about that today or then. I think now people think O.J. was probably pretty seriously guilty since we've been 30 years since the trial. And there's not been one person who could have seemingly done it except for him. But at that time, although there was a lot of evidence against him, there was a lot of division about whether he was guilty or not. But he got off. There's a lot of evidence because he hired the right lawyers. He hired Robert Shapiro, and he hired Johnny Cochran. He hired Robert Kardashian. You younger ones know Robert Kardashian is the daddy of all those girls who can't keep their clothes on. He hired F. Lee Bailey. And they were the dream team. And there were other lawyers. And they went in, and in spite of a lot of evidence against O.J. Simpson, they got him acquitted for the crime. You want a good lawyer. On the other hand, even if you're innocent and you got a bad lawyer, I mean, you go into court, you're tied up with the lawyer. If you've got a lousy lawyer, you might be innocent all the day long, but you might spend some time at the old Gray Bar Hotel because you got a bad lawyer, man. And so Jesus Christ is the high priest. He's the advocate. He's the intercessor. He is the lawyer that you want on your case. And the Bible tells us why. He says, first of all, and all this comes through the issue of Melchizedek, which I'm going to duck this morning because there's a lot there. But one of the reasons you want Jesus as your high priest is because he doesn't die. Notice that. He makes intercession for us always. It's not an unchanging priesthood, but he lives to make intercession for us. In other words, he's 24/7. An Old Testament priest, you couldn't count on them at 3 o'clock at night. I mean, the temple was closed. But here's Jesus. He's 24/7. He's got more energy than a 15-year-old on Red Bull in the back of a church van. He's got all the energy in the world, and he is always able to intercede for you on your behalf. He's there. I mean, I'm not always there. Don't ever equate a pastor with a priest. A pastor is a teacher. A priest is a lawyer. You need a priest. You know, I used to feel bad when I would didn't like people calling me in the middle of the night. And then I heard E.V. Hill, the great pastor from California, gone on to be with the Lord, but, you know, incredibly influential guy. And I knew there was another syllable in there. And so he said once he had to get up in front of his church and chastise them because they kept calling him in the middle of the night, telling them somebody died. And he finally had to tell everybody, listen, I know they're dead at 3 a.m., but do you think they'll still be dead at 8 a.m., right? They're going to be dead at 8 a.m. Call me at 8 a.m. We need to know at 3. Wait till I get up. They're dead. They're gone. Call me later. Oh. And I thought, well, maybe it's not so bad to feel bad about that. But a priest, here's Jesus. Not like a priest, you can get hold of Jesus. He's not like a pastor. You can get hold of him. You can get hold of him at the beginning of the service. You can get a hold of him at the end of the service. You can get a hold of him here. You can get a hold of him if you're in jail. You can get through to Jesus because he is an eternal priest. He lives to make intercession for his people. And the Bible says not only is he always available, but he's perfect. He's perfect. Man, that's a powerful passage right there. It says that he is such a high priest was fitting, for such a high priest was fitting, this is verse 26, for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And that's great. Because the priests in the Old Testament weren't perfect. I mean, the text said that they had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins. And many of them were outright corrupt. I mean, you read the Old Testament, and the priests remind you a lot of the popes, man. I mean, they were terrible, terrible people. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that the plot to kill Jesus began at Caiaphas' house, who was the high priest. I mean, they ran the temple like a bunch of gangsters. And imagine being a person who you had to bring your sacrifice to the temple, but you knew these people were corrupt. They were horrible. They were terrible people. Think about how terrible it is to have to sort of confess your sin to somebody who you know has done far worse than you. I mean, it grated on the people year in and year out to have such a corrupt priesthood. But here is Jesus. He is a high priest, and he is perfect, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's pure, and you can tell him what's going on in your life, and he doesn't have that stuff in his life, although thirdly, he'll sympathize with your stuff. Doesn't say that there, but it says that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we have a high priest who's perfect, but who's able to sympathize with you and I. And that's powerful. When you think about the people in the Old Testament who went to the priest and how little they must have got. I mean, there's Eli, and we've talked about this before. There's Hannah, and she wants a baby. And she goes to Eli, who's an old guy, who's always asleep, apparently, it seems like, because Samuel's always, later, always has to wake him up. And she goes and she says, more than anything else in the world, I want to have a baby. And there's Samuel, you know, old guy. Yeah, I don't know what to do with that, you know. You want to have a baby, huh? Well, you can't have a baby, right? But you want to have one, huh, you know. And there he is, you know, it's like, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Soft kitty, warm kitty, little ball of fur, happy kitty, purr, purr, purr. It'll be okay. Let's go, go, go. That help you? Purr, purr, purr. I don't know what to do for you, man. It's like, here you go. Go do something. God be with you. I mean, and that's, you know, that's what it is to be a pastor somewhere in America this morning. Some poor 15 or 16 year old girl probably stumbled into a middle-aged pastor's office and said, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't think I want to live because the man I love more than anything, he told me he didn't want to see me anymore. He's gone. He's gone off to college and left me. My heart is broken. What should I do? And, you know, the middle-aged guy is just, I always thought you could do better than him anyway. I mean, there's 3 or 4 billion men in the world. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. It'll be fine. Soft kitty. But here's Jesus. And he lives and he sympathizes. He knows and he's been through. I mean, he was through everything that we could go through in type. But even if he hadn't been through, he understands and he cares about us. And you think those priests in the Old Testament cared about their people? They didn't care about their people. They were there. Most of them were hirelings. There were some good priests, but most of them worked in the temple. It was their job. And not only is that the case, but not Jesus is perfect. He sympathizes. He's always available. But what he does is complete. Notice how it says when he offered up the sin sacrifice, it was done. It was complete. Now, what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, is that in the Old Testament, when somebody would come and they bring their lamb, it gets sacrificed on the altar, that it didn't take the sin away, it rolled it forward. In fact, if you've got that passage. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every day. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now think about that. It was a reminder. It pushed it forward, but it didn't take it away. It said, all right, you're not going to be punished for this sin now. But it didn't take the guilt away. It only took the punishment, and because all the guilt was dealt with at Calvary. It wasn't dealt with the lambs. It was dealt with by Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's where the guilt was taken care of at. And that's a powerful thing. It can be complete. I mean, the Old Testament would have been like this. There you are. It's December 31st. And your wife comes in and she's got her notebook from her side of the bed, the nightstand, and she's written down all the things you did wrong that year. And it's like, there it is. It's like, all right, here we go. Let's start. June 14th, you ate my leftovers. You know you like my leftovers. I brought home half a hamburger and some banana pudding, and you ate it, and you know you did. June 13th, and then it's like, and there's August 2nd. There it is. I heard what you said about my mother. And there it is. And that's not the first time you said it either. And then August 13th. And boy, you hurt my feelings on August 13th because I had a dream about Fluffy, my cat, when I was a little girl. And it was 2 a.m. and I woke up and I was emotional. And I woke you up because I wanted to talk about Fluffy. And you said, don't deny you said it. You said, Fluffy is resting in peace. Why can't I rest in peace? And you didn't want to talk about it. And you hurt me badly. And there they all are. And she goes through all of them. And she says, all right. I forgive you in that you don't have to be worried about what I'm putting in your food next year. It won't be punishment. You don't have to worry about retribution. And then she takes the notepad and she puts it back on her side of the bed there in the drawer, and she's keeping that year and she's starting 2025 or whatever. Like, well, I'm glad I don't have to worry about what it's going to be in my food. I'm glad, I guess, I'm not living under curse. But it would be nice if you would just take the notepad and throw it away and be done with it. Well, that's what Jesus does. The old priest, the old sacrifices, was a remembrance of what had happened. It rolled it ahead. You were free from the punishment, but you weren't free from the guilt till Jesus Christ enters on Calvary, puts all the sin on Him, and if you'll claim Him as your Savior, His sin can be, or what He did for all the sin can be applied to your sin, and you can be free from the guilt, from the bondage, from the condemnation. We are no longer under condemnation, Romans chapter 8 says, and free from the punishment as well. It's complete. And Jesus has a way of doing things in a complete way. He can deliver you, and He can deliver you completely. When He heals, He can heal you completely. When He forgives, it's gone. He can forgive. And some of the greatest people who have ever served and led in the church were people with a rap sheet a mile long with God. But sin the sea, it's gone. It's finished. It's gone. I'm trying to convince you today that if you got something to pray about, you ought to pray. Because you got a great lawyer. You got an advocate with the Father. Don't go find you. If you're looking for a priest, don't go find you some guy with a long robe and a funny hat. Go to Jesus Christ. Those guys can't help you anyway. Those guys have their own sin. Those guys have their own problems. They're not much better and maybe worse than the guys in the Old Testament. Go to the high priest, Jesus Christ. Give him everything you got. Give him everything you got. One of my favorite illustrations is Hannah Whitall Smith, who was an older writer, probably 19th century maybe. And she said, so many people are like a guy, and he's walking along the road with a heavy pack on. Many of you have heard this illustration. He's got a heavy pack, and he's slumped beneath the weight of his pack, and a guy passes him, and so this is the 19th century. He comes near the guy, and he's in a horse, and he's got a wagon. He's sitting on the wagon. The horse is pulling the wagon, and the guy says, jump on up, I'll give you a ride. The guy gets up, but he's still holding the burden. He's holding this huge, terrible pack. And the driver of the wagon says, listen, throw your pack in the wagon. But the guy says, the walker says, no, listen, I have already troubled you enough by asking for a ride. It wouldn't be right to ask you to carry my pack too. See, if you're in the wagon, he's got the pack. And Hannah Whitall Smith said, that's believers. We come to Jesus, we give our lives to Jesus, and we say, but I don't want to trouble Jesus with all my stuff. I'll carry my own stuff. I won't dump it on Jesus. I won't pray. I won't just say, Jesus, take it all. You're wiser, you're smarter. Just, I'm casting it on you. Get it off me. Get it on you. We don't say that as though Jesus doesn't have it anyway. If Jesus has you, He's got your problems. I mean, listen, if your husband's got you, he's got your credit card debt too. You might as well tell him what it is. Man, he's got it. You got all of it. And if Jesus has you, He's got your problems. Don't carry, if Jesus is willing to carry them, don't you carry them. Throw them off, let Him carry them. Listen, if you've got a great lawyer and there's a court case, let him worry about it. You go ahead and go to bed, go to sleep, get some rest. What I'm telling you is you ought to pray. You ought to pray. Let's stand together. Can you guys say goodness of God one more time? Man.